Well, I thought Amy Presley moved away, and she comes to church more than some of the people that live in Olive Branch. Just saying. So, today is a day in honor of our grandparents and our senior adults, and it reminds me that when I was a young boy, I used to cut grass for a retired preacher. His name was Milton Kintner. And instead of paying me money like most people would, which is what I preferred, he paid me in liver and onions. So every time that I finished cutting grass, he'd bring me out a big plate of liver and onions. And so it was either learn to love liver and onions or just stop cutting grass altogether. So I learned to love liver and onions. But he also had a 55 Chevrolet. He'd come over to my house and pick me up. And take me back to his house, and I'd help him load a pump organ in the back of his car, in his trunk. And then he would take me to all these tent revivals and little tiny churches all through the country. And I would lie down on my back underneath the bench of that organ, and I would pump the pedals for him because he was old enough that his legs didn't do that much anymore. So he straddled my legs, and I'd pump the organ for him. And he'd play for the services there. You think I'm just a regular old person. You don't know how odd I am. And when I was a young teenager, Mr. Kintner would come pick me up on Saturday mornings and take me up to the church. He'd get the bulletin out for the Sunday morning service, and he'd find out what the hymns were. And he would play through all the parts of the hymn and teach me how to sing every part in the hymn. And so a lot of times on Sunday mornings when I'm sitting up here by myself and nobody can hear me except maybe Brother Bill, I try singing all the different parts. And this morning I tried to do one of the tenor lines, and this early in the morning your voice isn't just ready for that, and something breaks loose, you know, you get a frog in there or something, and I almost died coughing over there. And nobody came to my aid. Thank you very much. But anyway, I owe a lot to that one senior adult in my life who invested himself in me in some maybe unusual ways, really made an impact in my life. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to pontificate a little bit first, and then we're going to read some verses there. I want to talk to you today about the Bible. Can it be trusted? The Bible has been sold more than 5 billion copies that we have recorded. It enjoys among the highest level, if not the highest level, of familiarity of any literature throughout the world. More people know about it than know about anything else that's ever been published. The Bible is located in more homes, more places, hospitals, hotels, and libraries than any other book. It is given with more regularity and frequencies to birthdays and at Christmas and other times, weddings and other times, than any other book that is given as a gift. It possesses the widest appeal. It's cherished by millions of people. If you ask millions of people what their favorite book would be, many of them would list the Bible in their top one, two, or three. The Bible has proven itself to be of benefit for life. It is read by millions of people regularly, and they reap the benefits of God's Word being hidden in their hearts and transforming their thinking. The Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years through many different kinds of circumstances and at varied times, by over more than 40 different authors during those 1,600 years, and yet it maintains a thread of unity, which indicates that it is the work of God controlling that through all of those 1,600 years. There is a variety of literary styles and materials in the Bible, and yet it continues to have one focus. Now, Baptists say that we believe about the Old and New Testament this recorded message out of the Baptist Faith and Message. Says, the Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. That is from our Baptist Faith and Message. Now, there are several major religions, however, that claim to have writings that are the Word of God. Of course, we have the Bible. The Muslims would say that the sacred text of their religion, the Quran, is the Word of God. The Mormons would say that the Book of Mormon and others that they have written are the Word of God. And the Hindu would say that the Vedas are the sacred writings and the Word of God. They all claim to be the truth of God. But they differ drastically in their description of the nature of God and the pathway to salvation. So they cannot all be true. Does that make sense? Because they differ in how they present God and how a person is saved, they cannot all be true. And yet this idea of tolerance in our world today, that we ought to just let everybody do their own thing, does not sit well with Christianity, not because we want to be mean, but because we are convinced of the truth of God's Word, and we are compelled then to share that truth with those who do not know the truth. But Christians many times are questioned by others, and sometimes will question among themselves about whether the Bible is indeed true and trustworthy. There are several areas of evidence. I can't cover them all, but let me just mention quickly a couple of those. Number one, when Jesus was walking on earth, he affirmed to those that listened to him that the Old Testament was God's Word. So that's good enough for me. If Jesus says the Old Testament's God's Word, then I'm going to believe that. Is that all right with you all? If it's not, I'm still going to believe it, but I just thought I'd let you get in on it if you wanted to. We also know that there are prophecies from the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament. And the chances that Jesus would have fulfilled the 45 or 48 major prophecies from the Old Testament during his time here on earth, that he would have fulfilled those, the chances that one man could have fulfilled all of those is so infinitesimal that you have to believe that Jesus really is the fulfillment of prophecy and the Messiah. Besides that, there are studies in archaeology going on all the time that attest to the accuracy of Scripture, and the Christian writings have been tested in innumerable lives and have been found effective. However, there's one area about our Scripture that I want us to emphasize today, and that is the Bible stands up to the historical tests and the scrutiny applied to all ancient literature. The Bible is a testimony about Jesus, primarily. It's not the only source we have, but it is the main source. So it's imperative for us that we understand whether or not the New Testament especially can be trusted. No other ancient writing in all of history has undergone the scrutiny that the New Testament has gone under critically. It is an extraordinarily reliable source and remains the most reliable book of antiquity. However, many Christians, maybe even some of you, would be surprised and maybe even dismayed to discover that we do not possess any of the original documents of Scripture. We only have copies of the original or copies of copies. Therefore, the Bible has been submitted to tests that scholars use to verify the reliability of copies of all ancient writings. When they come across something that is a copy of something that was written thousands and thousands of years ago, they put it through some tests to make sure and see how valid those copies are. And the New Testament especially, but the whole Bible, has undergone such tests. And here are three of those tests of reliability. The first one is the time gap. They check and see how close is the copy in years to the original writing. So, for example, you and I have played the game called a telephone, where somebody whispers in your ear something one time, and then you whisper it to the next person, and it goes around the circle till it gets to the other end, and we hear what it sounds like on the other end after it's gone through 20 translations. We want to see how close it is to the original message. And that's a lot of fun. That happens all the time in the church. We just don't call it a game. And that's all I'll say about that today. We also look for the number of copies that are still in existence. If you only have one or two, then it's hard to put much validity to it. But if you have multiple copies of copies that are close to the original manuscript, it makes more sense to trust it. And finally, the accuracy of the text. For example, for the Bible, we have especially been able to look at the book of Isaiah. Through all the years, it's gone through various writings and translations. And then several decades ago, they discovered almost all of the book of Isaiah hidden in the Qumran caves. And they pulled that out. Some of the original, or pretty close to the original writings of Isaiah, they discovered there. And they compared it to what we have today. And it was almost exactly word for word, letter for letter. So let me give you a few examples of this, and then we're going to read Scripture together. Just give me a couple more seconds here. I want to give you some examples. A Roman historian by the name of Tacitus wrote his Annals of Imperial Rome about 116 AD in 16 different books. The first six books exist in only one manuscript, and we have a copy of it from 850 AD. Books 11 through 16 of his history are in another single manuscript dating from the 11th century, and books 7 through 10 of the 16 are lost. So there is a gap from the copy to the original anywhere from 700 to 1,000 years. Now Josephus, a Jewish historian, wrote in the first century at the very time that Christ was walking on earth and his followers were spreading the gospel. Josephus was writing his histories. We have 9 Greek manuscripts of his work called the Jewish War. Now, the earliest of these copies were written in the 10th century, almost 900 years or more after they were written originally. Homer's Iliad, it's considered to be the greatest of Greek literature, was written in 800 BC. There are less than 650 copies in existence today. And the earliest fragments of copies date from around 200 AD. That means there's a separation from the original to the nearest copy of over 1,000 years. In contrast to those, we possess over 5,600 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, 10,000 copies in Latin, and over 8,000 of other early languages like Aramaic and other languages like that. That's over 24,000 ancient copies of the New Testament. The earliest portion of the New Testament that we have is within 30 or 40 years of it being written. And other portions of the New Testament date between about 100 years. And we have full manuscripts that date within 200 years of the original. So of all ancient literature, the New Testament itself has the best credibility of all of those ancient writings and other numbers that you could compare to it. Homer's Iliad contains about 15,600 lines, and it's considered to have corruption in 5% of the text. The New Testament has about 20,000 lines. Only about 100 lines are even questioned at all, which means the New Testament is considered to be 99.5% accurate and pure. That's better than ivory soap, just about. Okay? The bottom line is this, and then we'll read 2 Peter. There is no body of ancient literature in the world which enjoys such a wealth of good textual attestation as the New Testament, showing that it not only exists, but it is also true and valid. And I am here to say to you today, for the question, can the Bible be trusted? The answer is absolutely, positively, yes, it can be trusted. Now let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you have. I consider it right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder, knowing that I will soon lay aside my tent, as the Lord Jesus Christ has also shown me. And I will also make every effort that you may be able to recall these things at any time after my departure. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, I take delight in him." And we hear this voice when it came, and we heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk to you today about how we can know that the Bible is true and can be trusted. And there's three things that I want to talk to you about what Peter writes here in this letter that he has written. The first one, using verses 12 through 15, is this truth. Our lives hold firm to the truth. Now, there are false teachers in our day. They teach lies and warped truth. Some of them publish books, and they even sell them at Walmart. And many of you own copies of them. Many people across our country buy these writings because they contain a nugget of truth, and yet they are warped in what they are teaching overall. There were false teachers that were present in the early days of Christianity, and they too were hard to discern at times and discover who was telling the truth and who was telling a lie. Because men and women, just like you and me, we like to hear things that make us feel good about ourselves and condone our behavior. We do not like to hear things that challenge what we think is the truth and challenge our behavior and how we live out our lives. We love false teachers. They make us feel good about ourselves. I don't know what I meant by that, but it sure looked good, didn't it? So Peter writes to encourage the believers in his day. Now, he was worried because he thought the readers would be swayed toward unbelief and doubt by these false teachers. So, you know how difficult it is for us to write an email and make sure the other person hears our tone of voice and really understands our meaning. And sometimes that gets confused and we offend people in things we wrote that we didn't mean to. So Peter is trying to write in a letter as best he can to challenge them to come back to the truth and not be swayed toward unbelief by the false teachers. He says to them, you already have the truth. You've heard the truth. Hold fast to it, hold firm to it, continue in it, and you will be strong in your relationship with God. So he says he wants to arouse them and provoke his readers to consider the value of the gospel. And he says that he wants to make an effort for them to recall things. He wants to call it to their attention. And he says, you know these things. Well, what are these things that he's talking about? Well, in verses 3 through 11, he lists several different things that they should already know and hold firm to. So listen to these. These are things good for us. In verses 3 through 11, it teaches us Jesus gave us everything we need for life and godliness. We don't have to go looking anywhere else. Jesus gave it to us already. He has also given us very great and precious promises, Peter tells us. We have the opportunity through Christ to participate in the divine nature of God. That means God's going to give to us his righteousness. It also says that we will escape the corruption of the world if we will hold true to the teachings of Jesus. We will increase our effectiveness and our productivity in Christ if we will hold to his teachings. Peter says that we have been cleansed from our past sins. We should never stop rejoicing over the fact and the truth that when we come to Jesus and confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sins. Peter also says we can be certain of our calling in Christ and our salvation in Christ, that we will never fall if we stay near Christ, and that we have received a rich welcome into Christ's kingdom. All of these things are these things that he's talking about that Christians already know and they should hold firm to. People who start swaying and getting away from God usually start doubting the things that they were taught they should believe. If you will hold firm to those things that we should believe, it will keep you on the straight and narrow and close to God. Peter says in this passage that he knows he's about to die, that God has revealed it to him, that his life is rather short, or going to be soon shortened. He knows that his death is impending, so he's writing with urgency. And his urgency is this: Christians need to know the truth so that they can readily reject falsehoods. You know the gospel, but you have to keep learning and applying it. Otherwise, we grow complacent. There are things that you once knew, you once had firm in your heart, but after a while, when life begins to take its toll on you, you get weak in, or you lag behind a bit. We must always challenge each other. Keep believing, keep hoping, keep studying God's word, because in that we will stay fresh and new and ready to believe. And the way that we live our lives gives testimony to the truth and the power of God. If you live your life in behavior that represents faith, you are showing that God has made a difference in your life through the power of His word. You are holding firm to the truth, and you're giving testimony that God's word has changed you and God's action in your life has changed you. So I guess I'm just going to ask, if somebody says they don't believe the word of God, what is the one testimony you can give? If they won't believe God's word and yet you're living your life on it, what's the one testimony that you have to share? And that is this: well, whether you believe it or not, I believe it, and it has changed my life for the good. It has benefited me. He has blessed me because I have held true to the things of God's word. Let's talk about a second area, and that is that our experiences affirm the truth. Verses 16 through 18. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are compelled to live a godly life. This idea that you can say that you are a Christian and then live any way you want to does not fly. Any more than me saying to Joyce, yes, I'll marry you, but I still have a couple of women on the side. We've got this idea in modern Christian, American Christianity, that because God forgives and He has grace, that we can just come to God and go to church and say that we're saved, then we can live any way we want to. That is not the truth. That is one of the lies of our culture. And in the very same way, because we are compelled to live a godly life, we have got to learn what the truth is and obey it rather than being influenced by the false teachers of our day. False teachers don't care where they're going to spend eternity. People who know the Lord do care about where they're going to spend eternity. And in this life, we want to give a witness of what we believe and where we think we're going to end up. So false teachers, they teach what satisfies themselves. Have you ever noticed that some of the evangelists that are questionable, that preach on television, that if you want an answer of your prayer, it usually starts at a cost of about $1,000. You send me $1,000 and I'll send you a little piece of felt that I've prayed over, and that will be the answer to your prayer. Well, you know, I've bought some material through the years, and a little 2-inch square of felt for $1,000, that's pretty expensive material. I guess I've scared you so bad, I don't know. False teachers want to line their own pockets. They want to satisfy themselves. They do not care about where you're going to spend eternity. They just want to get from us what they can for their own benefit. And Peter appealed to his readers by saying, we didn't just think this up, we have experienced this. So he tells them again about his experience with James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they are taken up with Jesus, and Jesus is glorified in their presence. They are introduced to Moses and Elijah, and the voice of God, the glorious majesty or the majestic glory, that's what he means by that, speaks to them and says, this is my son. I am very pleased with him. Listen to what he teaches you. So Peter says, we just didn't think this up. The apostles didn't get together and say, okay, you write this part and I'll write that part, and boy, this will really sell. That's not what they did. They experienced the things of God. They experienced Jesus. They walked with him on earth day after day. They spent nights with him. They listened to his teaching. They saw how he treated people. And when it was all said and done, they risked their lives because of their experience with Jesus. This wasn't just something that came to their thinking. The message of the gospel is based on eyewitness accounts of supernatural events that marked the life of Jesus. I know that a lot of people think I am rather naive, but I believe it in the New Testament, which says they were carrying out the casket of a dead boy and his mother was grieving. It was her only family. Jesus went over and touched the casket and the boy sat up and lived. I believe that. I believe that Jesus was called to the house of a Jewish ruler. They said the daughter was dead, and he said, no, she's just sleeping. Jesus went in and said, young girl, wake up. And she did, and came to life. I believe that Jesus went to the tomb of his dear friend who had been buried for 4 days, so much so that he began to stink, his sister said. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And I believe Lazarus stood up, threw off his clothes, his grave clothes, and he came out alive. I believe those things. And I believe that the disciples saw it, and they were so convinced by the power of Jesus, they were willing to risk their very lives and their fortunes and their families on the truth of that. His testimony, Peter's, was not based on stories and myths. He experienced the divine nature, the revealing of the character of Jesus. We will never value the scripture, which is the word of the Lord, until we value and worship the Lord of this word. And once you do, his word becomes valuable to us. And it opens up its truth to us. False teachers said Christianity believed make-believe, fiction, simple stories. They claimed that the incarnation of Christ was a fake. The resurrection did not take place, and his coming kingdom was so questionable that it would never happen. Those were all invented stories. But Peter says, no, I walked up the mountain with James and with John. We experienced Jesus being glorified before our very eyes. Even so much so in my flesh, I said, hey, let's build a little tabernacle up here. Everybody can come up here and celebrate this event. And Jesus said, no, it's not about building a little cabin for everybody to come and honor it as a shrine. It is about making a difference in who you are when you walk down the mountain. And Peter got the message. He saw Jesus for who he was. The transfiguration revealed his glory. It proclaimed the majesty of Jesus. And that scene was forever burned in Peter's memory. As an eyewitness, Peter affirms his authority. And his testimony leaves no doubt as to the character of the messenger and the message. But that is my challenge to you. If the Word of God, because you have read it and studied it and memorized it, meditated on it, applied its truth in your life, if it has brought about change in your life, that is your testimony, and don't let anybody take it away from you. That is your experience, and you can share it because of what God has done, because of your commitment to the Word of God. The testimonies that we share about how God has changed and shaped our lives provide the evidence of the truth and the power of the Word of God. If you say, well, I've read the Word of God, but nothing's changed in me, you haven't applied yourself. If you say that I've learned some lessons in Sunday school, but I'm still the same old guy I always was, then you have not allowed God's Spirit to change you through the power of His Word. But if you have, your experience affirms the truth of God's Word. Thirdly, the Scriptures confirm the truth of God's Word. Verses 12 or 19 through 21. Peter appeals to the testimony of the Old Testament when he's talking to his readers here. Now you understand when Peter wrote this letter, which we know as 2 Peter, that it was not yet biblical writings. It wasn't until the church affirmed that it became part of what we know as the New Testament, part of the canon. So he didn't realize perhaps at the time that he was writing what we would later call Scripture, but the church affirmed that later on. So Peter is appealing to what he knew as Scripture, which was the Old Testament. And he says the truth and teachings of the Old Testament can be trusted because they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. Some people ask about, can we really believe the Bible after all these years? I've tried to show you that it's more reliable than many of the things we read and say we believe. But some people ask, can we believe it after all these years? Well, my number one faith, why I believe the Bible is true, is because I trust God is strong enough to control the truth of His Word. Through all of the years, through all the different translations and interpretations that have taken place, God has been shown trustworthy to make sure that the gospel message, the message about Jesus, is still true today as it was when it was first written. The events and the teaching in the New Testament verify that the Old Testament is reliable. When we look at the New Testament and the things that are said there and shared there and how the apostles look back in the Old Testament, they interpret things that took place, like from Isaiah about Jesus, we can see that they are reliable in what they teach us. So we should pay close attention to the Word and heed what it says and what the apostles tell us. Now, we were not there when Jesus walked on earth. We don't have any of the original manuscripts, I'll grant you that. But what we do have are the words and teachings of the people that were there. Everything in the New Testament was written by either a disciple of Jesus or a disciple of a disciple of Jesus. Because we have Matthew and Mark, Luke and John. Two of them were apostles, Matthew and John. Two of them were followers of apostles, Luke and Mark. Then we have the book of Acts written by Luke. Then we have the books that Paul wrote from Romans all the way through, 13 of them. The book of Hebrews, written by someone very close to the apostles. I think it was probably Apollos. Some people have some other ideas. They can be wrong. James, Jude, brothers of Jesus. Peter, an apostle of Jesus. Revelation, written by John. Everything in the New Testament was written by an eyewitness that was there and encountered Jesus. And they have passed on the word to us. Old Testament prophecies are not a matter of personal interpretation, Peter says. They were guided and informed by God's Spirit. And we can have complete confidence in the Scriptures. However, we are so often influenced by false teachers because we fail to give serious attention to the Scripture. Do you know there are more Baptists in prison in America than any other denomination? Part of that's because there's more Baptists in America than any other denomination. There are 52, I think, different kinds of Baptists in America, indicating how well we don't get along with one another. Mormons get most of their converts from evangelical Christians, those that don't study their Bibles. Jehovah's Witnesses, they approach people who say they go to church or they are Christians but maybe don't go to church, and they get their converts from people who don't study the Word of God. So do you think Sunday school is just not important? Discipleship does not matter? Being regularly in church to hear the teaching of God's Word is unimportant? Listen, my friends, you are being preyed upon by people who are false teachers, and they are seeking to drag you down and drag you into their den. You better know God's Word, because if you don't know the truth, you're going to fall for anything. That was worth an amen from the back row. The writers of the Bible did not invent or make up their material. They are just communicators in written form of God's message. Peter says here, no prophecy has come by one's own interpretation, because it never came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Though their own unique personalities and styles and vocabularies are utilized, God moved each of them to communicate His truth. And the character, the historicity, the verifiability, the reliability, the continuity of the Bible provides overwhelming confidence for every believer. You can trust God's word is true. And if I haven't convinced you yet, because I don't have to really convince you, you're the evidence. If you have known the word of God, and through the power of God's Spirit, it has changed your life, it has transformed you, you are a walking testimony as to the validity of God's word. So I want to ask you, how has God's word brought positive changes or marks of transformation in your life? Because if it has, you are the testimony that God's word is true and valid for us today. So I want to leave you with this today. Be confident in God's word. Be confident that the Holy Spirit who worked through preserving God's word is also working in your life. Reject the teaching of those who deny the truth of God's word and the glory and the divinity of Jesus. If they think Jesus is just a brother of Lucifer, if they think Jesus is just a little God and you can be a God someday, you need to reject that false teaching and trust the truth of God's word. You need to study it and give attention to it. You know the verse that says a man looks into a mirror and then he looks away and he can't remember what he looks like? The same thing is true about God's word. Don't just study it in Sunday school for little ditties and devotions. You study it and let God change your life by it. Because when He does, you will know the truth of God's word. It's not meant for us to know more. I've been in churches for decades and have myself, and I've heard others teach about the history of God's word. And I've had many people come up and say, oh, I just love it when you teach the history. That's because they just want to know something in their head. The real truth of teaching God's word comes when it brings transformation in your life. And I told you this last year, and I'll renew it again this year. And now I'm stepping all over your toes. It's not about information. It's about transformation. It's not how much you know. It's how much you've been changed by God's word. And if you do not know the truth, you will be easily fooled by the errors that are prevalent in our society. Can God's word be true and trusted? Absolutely. And in the next service, when I talk to our young people and younger adults, I want to confirm that again with them. Don't lose sleep over doubting the validity of God's word. It is true. And it still changes lives, even thousands of years after it was written. God's word is still working in us as His people. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to thank You humbly for the word of God that we have in this printed form. When those early disciples were walking on the face of this earth and teaching, most of them did not have copies of the Old Testament. Early believers in the first few hundred years after Christ, many of them did not have copies of the writings of those apostles. They were preserved in sanctuaries and museums and churches. It was a blessing on the day when the Bible began to be printed in the language of the common people, and we could have it to study and to know, to commit to memory. Lord, help us to cherish the Word of God that we have and not to take it for granted and not to be so easily swayed about doubting it and questioning it, but believe that it is true and it is the standard by which we should judge all the things of human life, our behavior, our creeds, our doctrinal statements, should be judged by the Word of God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll help us to rejoice and that you have given us such a reliable message that we can trust in and pattern our lives after. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand together, please?
Come every soul, my sin abreast, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now.
We're going to gather for our, have our ushers gather for our receiving our offering, and we're going to pray together. And Mark, are you leading us in prayer? Mark's going to lead us as we pray.
Father God, I just thank you that today as we honor grandparents, that Anna and I can both look at our grandparents and just see how they set an example of following the truth of your word, Father. And Dr. Kerr prayed this morning, or preached this morning, Father, that your word is true, and we pray that this offering would just be a way that you would provide a way that we as a church and as our staff, that they could spread your word, Father, to spread the truth of it, that people in our community and around the world would learn that you sent your son to die upon a cross for us. And Father, we thank you for your word, that you use it to transform our lives, and we just pray we would serve and honor you. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.